If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you have your Bibles with you today, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to try to read that whole chapter as we consider Moses' third address. Moses writes, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of that word. We are really kind of in the middle of Moses' address, the third address, which actually began at chapter 29, and we considered that last week. And today, I want us to consider these final exhortations of Moses under 4 points. So it'll be a 4-point outline, so you can kind of put those pages together in that proportion. I want to start by considering, first of all, that Moses provides valuable information to the Israelites. Moses provides valuable information to the Israelites. And I have three subpoints underneath this. The first subpoint will be this. They will be banished from the land. So Moses provides valuable information to the Israelites. Subpoint A, they will be banished from the land. Verse 1, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Here Moses is saying, much like an echo of the exhortation that God gave to Adam in the garden. You might think about this. When God spoke to Adam, he didn't say, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. What he said is, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. It wasn't a hypothetical. It was, a day's going to come. And when that day comes, you will surely die. Did God know that Adam was going to fail in the garden? And we have to conclude that for proper theology. If, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then we have to recognize that God had a plan of redemption before he even planned to create a world. And so certainly he would have known that Adam was going to fail. And so in the day that you eat of the tree, you will certainly die, was a recognition that he would fall. And so we see here, too, that God certainly knows that these Israelites, on the promise of coming into the land, that they too would fail. They would break covenant. And we saw how God warned them early on through Moses in chapter 4, if you want to turn there to chapter 4, verse 25. I'll read that if you just want to listen. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. And then he promised that he's going to scatter them among the nations when this happens. If you want to turn one more chapter ahead, you'll see in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, one chapter ahead of what the chapter we're considering, not from chapter 4, but chapter 31, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. And so God says, they will certainly break my covenant. And so Moses warns them that they will be banished from that land, be scattered among the Israelites. But he tells them something else in this passage, and this will be our second subpoint, point B, that repentance will restore God's favor. Notice immediately on the heels of verse 1, this promise that if they will repent, if they will return to the Lord and obey him, then, verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and once again bring blessings to the people. That if they repent, they certainly will find God's favor. Verse 8 and 9, he repeats that theme. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body and so forth, the cattle and so forth. And so it's very interesting. God's saying, I'm going to banish you from the land. I'm going to scatter you to the nations. And it's in these outer nations that you will repent, that you will begin to obey my commands. in these outer nations. Now, doesn't that challenge this idea that God gave the law to be applied only in the land of Palestine? That law certainly could be obeyed, and in fact, God is demanding his people obey it in these outer nations. One thinks of Daniel in Babylon, where refusing to submit to the cultural norms of Babylon, Daniel obeyed God ruthlessly, vigorously. And so obedience can be found and performed in these outer nations. Well, now you're going to say, well, but Pastor Dave, God's calling his people to obey in those outer nations. He's not calling everyone because we know that that law was for them as a people. But again, you see, not only, you know, I don't think that law can be exclusively to the land of Palestine only, nor was it merely to the people, the Jews. We looked last week at several passages. Exodus 20, verse 10, the Sabbath command had bearing upon the alien who sojourned among the people. In Numbers 15, 16 and Numbers 15, 29, we know that there was one law for the native-born Israelite and the alien, the one who sojourned among the Israelites. We looked at Deuteronomy 29, 22, that there's a covenant that was made not with those people, but it was also for the stranger, for the alien, for those who are not natural born. These are for the Gentiles to obey as well. And I've mentioned Deuteronomy 4, 6, where the nations were to look at all of that law and to see what a righteous law that was and what a wise people they were to have such a wonderful law. You can read over and over and over in Scripture that God's law applies to all of earth. We think of how the nations were judged by that law over and over. Egypt, Ammon, Edomites, you know, and so forth. And we know that that law cannot be held exclusively to the land. It's not exclusively to the Israelites, and it was not exclusively for that time. Some people will say, well, that was just for that period of time, but now that Christ has come, we don't need to worry about that. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Or in the words of our Savior in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 18, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law." You see, the law of God applies no matter where you are, no matter who you are, or when you live in world history. That same standard that is a reflection of God's character cannot change because God's character does not change. And so here we see that God is saying that if you will obey these standards, God will restore his blessings. And if these three principles, the law was binding upon all people at all times in all places, then these are the same standards that we are called to repent and believe. That righteousness exalts a nation, and that righteousness is the law of God. The third point that Moses makes that I want us to think about as far as subpoint C, Moses brings out the magnitude of God's mercy. Note verse 4. "If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back." What a precious statement. You might remember Christ and with the disciples as these young children are trying to come, and the disciples are shunning the children, and Christ rebukes the disciples, speaking about these little ones. To such belongs these little ones belong to this kingdom, and he gives them an illustration when he says, you know, don't you know that a shepherd who has 100 sheep, when he comes to the end of the day, he counts his sheep and he counts 99 sheep. And he's thinking, oh, I must have missed one. And he recounts and he says, no, there's 99. He makes sure that there's only 99. And most of us would say, well, 99 out of 100, that's not a bad, you know, we got a pretty good percentage of them saved. But he says the shepherd goes out, denying his own sleep and his own comfort, pens up those 99, and he goes out on this all-night vigil, goes out and hunts to seek for that one lost sheep. And Christ says, that's the heart of the Heavenly Father. He goes out and finds that one lost sheep. And you see, we think of that as New Testament theology. That God is a God of mercy in the New Testament, and he was this mean ogre in the Old Testament. It was a heresy that was refuted in the early church. But you see in our passage that that same heart of the Heavenly Father is here. That no matter where these people are scattered to the furthest reaches of the earth, if they will repent of their sins, if they will obey God, God says, I will search you out. I'll find you, and I will bring you back to the land, and I will bring you back to that context of blessing if you will turn from your sins, and you will see there my mercies. See, that's the mercy. That's the heart of the Father that we serve. That's Old Testament theology as well as New Testament theology. And so that's what Moses is giving to the Israelites as this valuable instruction. You're going to be banished from the land, but if you will repent, you will find a God of mercy. That is gospel message right there. The second main point I wanted to set before you is this, that Moses teaches the accessibility of the law. The accessibility of the law. Or you might think about the doability of the law. You notice that he doesn't present this law as an impossible standard. Well, yeah, I'm going to give you this law, but it's going to be absolutely impossible that you can obey it. No, just the opposite. He says in verse 11 through 14, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It is not out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. He says, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it and to make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. The law written upon the conscience of man, and that they could do this. They now have it in written form, but the law is written on their heart. We know that the unbeliever betrays their unbelief in that they know what is right and wrong when it comes to morals. They know it's wrong to rape their daughter. They know it's wrong to commit adultery with my wife. They know it's wrong to steal from their property. They don't need to be told that. But that they could perform this law, because God gave them that law, and while they will not obey it perfectly, we know that they must have faith. They're saved by faith. Galatians 3:12, Paul said that the law is not of faith, but on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And many have run to the conclusion that faith and law are mortal enemies. That there's nothing in the law that has to do with faith. They're just these two compartments that we must separate and never allow the two to interact. But again, I think Paul is saying there that if we are seeking salvation in terms of our law works, we will be undone. We cannot perfectly obey that law, and therefore law obedience is futile. It's death. We will not make it. Give it up. So the law is not of faith. It is our faith in Christ that will save, not our works. But on the other hand, the same apostle in his letter to the Romans says in Romans 3:31, do we nullify the law through faith? And answers that in the strongest of terms, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Because salvation, which is from sin, that's disobedience to God's law. We're saved from our sins and we're transformed by the Spirit working in us that he now enables us to do the things that we could not do in our sinful state. So we now may do the things of the law, that we are saved unto law obedience, not to licentiousness. And so this is what we want to see, is that the law is not in opposition to the gospel, but again, God blesses sincere obedience, sincere desire, and an attempt to obey the law of God. Through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we are saved. And it is that sincere obedience that pleases him. And I think this is taught both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He's telling the Israelites, you can do this. He's not saying you can be saved by that law. Saying you must be saved by a Messiah who's coming, a suffering servant who the prophets proclaimed. They are anticipating that. The third thing that Moses teaches is something of the nature of this covenant. You note the contrast in the language that he sets before us in 15 through 20. He speaks of this covenant in terms of life and prosperity versus death and adversity. In verse 15, he speaks of obedience to his commandments, to keeping his commandments, to not turning the heart away to disobedience, that those who keep his commandments will live, and those who will not will perish. We have in verse 19, life and death, and then exegetically, or stated in a different way, blessing and curse. In verse 20, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him, all synonyms of obedience, this is your life and your length of days. And so you have life, prosperity, blessing, length of days, as opposed to death, adversity, curse, perishing, and not prolonging your days. And so we see here this contrast that's put before the Israelites. And I believe by way of extension to all people, in all lands, at all times, that one will either reside under the blessings of God, or we will reside under his curses. That we're either in one camp or the other. And within those camps, we will see degrees, but we will be either in one camp or the other. And then the last thing that I wanted to share this morning from the Word of God is that I believe here we need to take note that Moses invokes two witnesses to establish the validity of this covenant. Moses invokes two witnesses to establish the validity of this covenant. Verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So here the whole created order is called to bear witness to this covenant. Now we have to think about that for a moment. We have a covenant where God the Creator has made a covenant with his image bearer. And now who shall be the ones to witness this? Are the lower animals sufficient to witness this covenant? I want you to think about what's going on here. When we unite a couple in marriage, they take their covenant vows. And those covenant vows are done in front of at least two witnesses. Typically in the a church, you'd have a whole congregation of people witnessing. Sometimes very private unions before a civil magistrate will be done in the privacy of a court chambers or something with two witnesses. But you always have two witnesses to witness that vow. Now, what's going on there is those people are going to call the parties of that covenant to account should they violate the terms of the covenant. When we see business contracts entered into and they are witnessed in a courtroom, those witnesses would be called in to say, what did you witness in terms of the signing of this agreement? And they would bear witness as to what was said, what was agreed upon, so forth. And so here, heaven and earth are being called as witnesses to call the parties to account when they violate the terms of the covenant. Now, will God ever violate his side of the covenant? No. But man will. And so heaven and earth are coming to us in terms of rebuke to say, you've broken God's covenant, and this is my testimony. And how many of us are completely with ears plugged to how heaven and earth are testifying, are witnessing to our rebellion against that covenant? Now, this is worthy of a whole series of sermons, probably. But in brief, think about hearing the voice of history. As you go through the history books and you read about the nations that have risen and have collapsed in history, and you attach that to their moral character and find out if there is a direct correspondence between obedience to God's laws and the prosperity that came to them as a nation and disobedience that led to their demise. Think of the wars that have been battled. Think about what has happened in weather patterns where nations that are hostile to God's law, that live in deserts, that where God's agricultural laws are employed, the fruitfulness that comes to deserts that blossom. We could go on with economies, with what happens to education, what happens with life expectancy and health of people. Over and over and over, heaven and earth are declaring that we have broken covenant. And they are declaring where we have been obedient to the covenant, that all we need to do is look and see that heaven and earth are God's two witnesses, and that God has been faithful in blessing nations, families, churches, and individuals where they will be obedient to his covenant, and he curses them for their disobedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this reminder of a call to hear your words, to obey. Lord, where we have been disobedient, I pray that you would grant us the repentance that we need. I pray that you would restore us, be merciful as we have read of your mercy. May we again see your blessings poured out upon us. Please be glorified in these things and be magnified in these, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.